All right, go ahead and have a seat. Good morning once again. Vanna did such a great job last week. I'm going to let her help me again here. Once again, Terry, that did not get the response it did last week, did it? I think they call that hack when you try a joke over and over and over again. Let's go about right there. All right. Thank you very much. We're starting a new series today. It's called Eye Contact. And I hope, does everybody have a good trout weekend? Everybody having fun? Yeah? Get to maybe catch up with some folks that you hadn't met. I do want to remind you of something also that if there's sermon series that we preached or different subjects, topics, passages of scripture that you're wondering about, we have those in the lobby that you can take those CDs. You're welcome to take them, use them as frisbees, listen to them, give them to a friend, whatever. Or you can listen online at kccwired.com. The Love Stinks series that we just came out of touches on some subjects with family and marriage that if you want to listen to those or if you miss those, you're welcome to. And something's hurting on my chest. Does anybody, I don't know, what's the... Oh, that's what it is. My dodgeball gold medal. Yeah, that's what that is. Yeah. Pride cometh before the fall, right? Yeah. All right. We had a good time on it. The dodgeball tournament, I found at the last second we could still enter, so I got some guys from the church, and the Holy Throwers brought home the gold medal. And we just had a... And I didn't break anything. That's the important thing. No. We are starting a new series this week called Eye Contact. And how this came about is that I have a Kalkaska Ministerial Association. There's about six of us in different churches here in Kalkaska that meet together. And we were sitting down one day, and we're always looking for opportunities to unite and to do things together, while at the same time trying to be true and faithful to our congregation. And so I said, okay, guys, what subject matter do you think our community, our people of Kalkaska, our the fellowship, our churches, what is it do you think that they need to hear? What are the people of our church families and the community, what message do they need to hear? And all together, as we're thinking through this, we really narrowed it down to this one thing, and that is raising the next generation of people to be able to help carry our churches into the next generation and continuing to lead people to Christ and to do battle against sin, but also to lead our community there as well, so that our community might survive and to thrive. And so we put together this sermon series for 6 weeks with these five other churches. So there's six churches all together that we're all preaching the same sermon series for the next 6 weeks. And then we're going to end it with a picnic on June 5th. And all of our churches will get together and we're just going to have a nice time of fellowship. But the idea, again, came from us looking and saying, how do we teach our faith family, our church community, as well as the community around us, what it means to raise our children up to be men and women of God so that our churches have a future and that our community has a future as well. And so we came up with this series, Eye Contact. I totally stole that from some child psychiatrist somewhere. Nothing new under the sun, right? And so I loved that name when I heard it at a conference. I'm like, man, I'm using that. And the idea is, of course, that when you have a small I before the word, it's usually an Apple product, right? But the message is that many people have their eyes on our kids. Hollywood has eyes on our kids. The tobacco company have eyes on our kids. Alcohol companies have eyes on our kids. The media has eyes on our kids. Social media has eyes on our kids. The school system has eyes on our kids. And not all teachers are bad teachers, of course, and there are many Christians in our school system. But between science and textbooks and all those things, they're the ones with eyes on our children. When you and I have to be the ones with eyes on our kids more than any of them. Right? Not all of those things are bad. They're going to confront all of those things in the world, and that's fine. But you and I have to have our eyes on our children so that we can help them navigate through life to know what it means to grow and to be like Jesus. Now, I want to be very clear about something. This is some feedback. I shouldn't change things because of feedback I hear after first service, but I will. And it's this. I know not all of you are parents. And I know many of you have children that are grown and gone. And you might think to yourself, how does this apply to me? Two ways. One, we are a faith family. All of these kids running around, you have a responsibility to by saying, I'm part of this church. all the kids running around in the community, you have an obligation to help them, to guide them, to do whatever you can. And yes, there are boundaries, but to try to help those kids to grow up and first and foremost to know who Jesus is. So you might be their aunts and uncles, grandparents, sisters, brothers, whatever, but we all have a responsibility. So when I talk about children, I'm not just talking about their biological parents, but I'm talking about all of us and the responsibility and the obligation that we have. Okay? How many of you memorized the verse this week in 1 Corinthians? Come on! It's like 15 words or something. All right. It was a great verse. And I hope even if you didn't memorize it, that you at least read it over and over. Because this is just a powerful verse that we absolutely need to know and understand, that when the valleys that we are confronted with in life, that one, we need to be watchful, knowing that persecution's going to come. Knowing that temptation's not to come. Not if, but when those things come, we need to stand firm in our faith. We need to stand on God's Word, have confidence in who He is as God, as Creator, have faith in our trust in Jesus Christ and washing away our sins, that we will someday be with Him in all of eternity, standing firm in that faith, being courageous and strong, or as the ESV says, to act like a man, and to do all things in love. Great passage of Scripture that I hope that you rested in this week. Now, this next one, I'm going to give you 6 weeks to memorize this next one. Do you think you can handle it? Mercy. All right. 6 weeks you have to memorize this verse. It's the core verse for how we came up with this passage of Scripture, or for this sermon series. And in this passage of Scripture, there's really just 2 points to the verse, but leave it up to 6 preachers to come up with 6 weeks worth of sermons on 2 points. But we did it. All right? And this one verse comes in the book of Proverbs. And if you know the book of Proverbs, it was written about the wisdom of Solomon. Okay, King Solomon was the son of David, right? And his mom was Bathsheba. Yeah, not the child born in their affair. That child passed away. But Bathsheba would go on to have more sons for David. And one of them was named Solomon. Solomon would be the king that followed David. He would take over the throne after David passed away. And Solomon was a very young king. And when he was a very young king, God came to him, communicated with him, and said, Solomon, ask for whatever you want, and it's yours. What would you ask for? Money? Lamborghini? Come on. How many would say a Lamborghini secretly? You won't say it out loud, but you were really thinking that. Bigger house, less bills, yeah. If God came to you and said, name it, it's yours, what would you come up with? Well, Solomon, being a young king, this is how he responded to God. He said, man, I'm a young king. I've got this great responsibility with all these people that they're counting on me, they're relying on me to lead them well, to manage, to judge, to do all the things that a king needs to do. Lord, give me a wise and discerning heart. Give me wisdom. And so God, because Solomon didn't ask for riches and things, He said, you know what, Solomon, because that's what you asked for, I'm giving it to you, plus I'm going to make you wealthy. And so Solomon became this king that had riches untold. He had money and jewels and gold and all kinds of stuff just flowing everywhere. And he was wise. He was he was a man full of wisdom. And from that, we have this book of Proverbs. And if you read the book of Proverbs, there's 31 chapters in Proverbs. Some people read a proverb a day, and that most months they'll make it through all the way through Proverbs, and they'll just continually do that. It's kind of scattered in its wisdom that you can get some parenting advice here and some marriage advice here and work advice here. But in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, there's a passage about raising children that the core of our sermon series, okay, not the verse we're going to preach from each week, but the core verse for our series is in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, and it says this, train up a child in the way he should go, even when he's old, he won't part from it. Train up a child in the way he should go, even when he's old, he will not depart from it. In that verse, we have these two ideas. We have one that we need to be training our children. We need to train these young people. And then we also have this direction. And so it's not enough to train somebody, but with the training has to come. If I'm not training somebody to go in the right direction, what am I really training them for? If I'm not training someone for an end result that makes sense, you know, the training's useless. So we have to look at these two different aspects of training and direction in this six-week series, and that's what we're setting out to do. So after the longest introduction in the sermon history, I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to dive into another passage of Scripture that I want you to see. Father God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your word that we get to open it up. Thank you for your word that you've written on people's hearts this week. And I pray, Father, that as we set out through this six-week series, that Proverbs 22:6 will be written on people's hearts as we go through this series, and that we would come to understand more what it means to train our children and to have them on the right direction in leading them to look like Jesus. Open our hearts and minds right now, Father, please. In Jesus' name that we pray it. Amen. There's a passage of Scripture in Psalm chapter 127. If you want to go ahead and turn there, Psalms chapter 127. And this actually, the book of Psalm are songs. Okay, David wrote most of them. They are songs of his. If you listen to popular Christian radio today, David, if he was getting royalties, would be the wealthiest guy still on earth, because they all stole their songs right from David. But this actually one is from Solomon in Psalm 127. So if you want to turn there, Psalm 127. And the whole chapter, and it's a short one, only six verses long, is actually a great chapter of Scripture to have memorized or write on your heart, because there's a lot of great stuff in there. But we're going to look at specifically verses 3 through 5. Okay? 3 through 5 in Psalm 127 reads this way. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. Now, if you were to look into the Greek word there, heritage, it actually means possession. Okay? So children are the possession from the Lord. So when you have a child, that's your child. Okay, it's not one that, okay, a child's there, let's just set them in the middle. Whoever wants to take care of them is welcome to it. Right? That child is given to us as a gift, as a possession from the Lord. So a child is a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a reward. Okay, so it's the fruit of husband and wife, man and woman, coming together, doing as God intended, and then they have a child from that. So that's the fruit of that. Okay, I'm not going to go into a sex education class, but you know what I mean. That's the fruit of that, and it's a reward, right? A child is a reward for being the man and woman that God has called us to be. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Now, what would happen is, if you and I had a dispute, we would go to the elders, and the elders would be at the front of the gate of the town. And so we would go to the front of the gate of Kalkaska, wherever you decided that would be, I guess by the trout. We'd meet at the trout, and the elders of Kalkaska would come, and they'd hear my side, they'd hear your side, and they would decide in the dispute who wins, who's right in this situation. And what this verse, this proverb, or this song is telling us, is that a man whose quiver is full, who has these kids that he's raised to know and love God, and they're looking to be well-behaved children, and they see them, they're going to speak well of you when you go to the city gate. You will not be put to shame if you have a quiver full of your kids and you're training them right. We won't be put to shame. All right. Now, how many hunters do we have out there? Bow hunters in particular. Okay. How many of you shot archery at 4-H here in Kalkaska? Anyway, how many of you had Bob Fenton teach you how to shoot a bow and arrow? All right. That's when I was in middle school. Bob Fenton had archery at 4-H, and he showed us how to shoot a bow and arrow. And I was in middle school, and I'm still not a very strong guy. I don't have a lot of upper body strength, and it's all my fault. I refuse to lift weights or do push-ups or lift anything else that's heavy for that matter. But when we went there, and this isn't a recurve bow because it's got the wheels on there, but they give us the recurve bows. I think I'm saying that correctly. You're going to realize how little I know about archery as I'm talking about this. And so they would give us those, and then they would give us a quiver full of arrows. We'd be about 10 yards away from the target, and we'd load those bad boys up when they told us it was time, and boom, we're trying to hit the middle of that target, right? That was the whole idea, hit the bullseye. Well, I was enjoying archery so much and had some success and scoring and that kind of thing that my parents decided they'd buy me a bow and arrow for Christmas, which was great. And they brought me a recurve bow and a quiver full of arrows. And I had a friend at church at that time, and he shot bows and arrows as well. And he had this almost like this range in his basement. And his family invited me out to shoot in his basement so we could shoot our bows and arrows. Now, that's pretty cool. I haven't really got to do that with my new bow and arrow. So I get down there, I'm in this basement, And I'm, shooting with my bow and arrow. And this craziest thing happened, that when I shot my arrow, instead of it going right for the target, it started doing this kind of thing. Like a knuckleball from a pitcher. You know, it's like dancing all over the place. I'm like, I don't understand. I don't get it. It didn't do that when I was at 4-H shooting at. Well, my friend's dad came down and he said, "We're shooting the wrong arrows." I said, "Well, what do you mean? An arrow is an arrow. It's got a point and the feather things and the point, you know, it's all good. It's an arrow." It's like, no, you have to get the right arrows for your bow. Right? How many of you know that? And I'm the only ignorant one at that age. Yeah. You have to have the right arrows to be able to shoot in your bow. You don't just go the cheapest arrow to put into your bow to be able to go hunting. Now, those of you that said you're hunting, I would imagine that as opposed to taking this bow out with a field tip arrow, right? I'm guessing that you would probably rather go deer hunting with this thing that looks like a car, right? And you would rather take this out there. As I look at this thing, I'm thinking to myself, I'm sure Vince Paulus goes up to his blind, falls asleep, and this thing does all the work for him. I mean, it's got sights, it's got, I think it feeds you lunch if you hit this button right there, somebody will come out. And yeah, but we'd rather take this one out bow hunting because of the force, the power with which it's going to shoot the arrow out at your intended target. And I can't imagine how frustrated that you would be if you, you know, went out and put the food out, got your whole thing prepared, and you're waiting for hours. Finally, you shoot, see a deer, and you go to shoot, and you have no confidence in your bow because you have one of these as opposed to a nice compound bow. Well, the other thing that is important when you go deer hunting, I would imagine, is using this arrow that, man, never cross Emily. I mean, this, she brought this thing in. I've never seen it. It has one of these tips that when it hits the animal, it actually goes in, it spreads. It like drills a hole through the animal. And I think it like pegs it to the tree so that you can find it. But if you go deer hunting, you're going to want to take this compound bow because it's got all this force and power and it's accurate. And you're going to want to pick the right arrow when you go. Because if you have the wrong one and you sit there for hours and finally you see a deer that you're trying to shoot and you have the wrong arrow, it's not going to fly true. It's not going to hit what you're trying to aim and what you're trying to accomplish to take down. This psalm that is shared with us from Solomon says this: you and I are warriors. We are warriors. And we are in a fight. We're in a fight for the spiritual life of this community, as well as the future for this community. We're in a fight for the spiritual lives of this community because you and I are warriors in a battle against sin and lawlessness against God. We have to accomplish taking over this city for Jesus if we want to see it have a future and a legacy going forward for our children. We're in a fight because our kids have all these different things, all these iPhones and iPads and Macs and all these different things that are looking at our kids and that people are seeing our kids through, that you and I need to have our eyes on our children as we raise them, because we are warriors in a fight for the lives of our children, the spiritual lives for our children. We're also in a fight for our community. If we want our community to survive many years down the road, beyond when we're alive anymore, we need to start establishing that now and raising up our kids, the next generation, so that they'll be able to take over for dad's shop, mom's shop, for the teaching position that's going to be left open, for the preaching position that'll be left open, so that our community continues to survive and to thrive as well. And this is what we see in the book of Psalms, chapter 127, verses 3 through 5. The first thing that we see is that arrows equip a warrior. Arrows equip a warrior. Think of the arrows in our psalm, as he said, as our children. As our children, we're in this fight, we're warriors, we're trying to overcome sin, overcome temptation in our world. We're trying to establish a church that will go on until Jesus comes, that will grow and thrive and teach people about who Jesus is. And we're also in a community that we want to survive beyond our generation and the next and the next. And so we're in this battle for it. And in order to do that, we need the next generation to exist for us to do that. Have you ever been maybe to a smaller church, maybe a country church, and you walk in and the average age is, you know, 70 or more? and a young family walks in and you just see the eyes get wide open because they're like, yes, a young family. We want that young family. And why? Because they know the importance that if our church is going to survive, we need young families. We need young kids. We need them to grow up knowing and loving Jesus so that they can be the next Sunday school teachers and preachers and worship leaders so that our church continues to grow and thrive and exist for the generation that comes after that. Many churches are dying today. And why? Because they don't have any young families. It's dying with the generation that exists now because they have not been able to attract or see young families come through the door. And we see that these children equip us as warriors to accomplish what we're trying to do. We are trying to overcome Satan, overcome sin, defeat him in our community, and we're trying to see our community be a place where our kids want to grow up in, want to be a part in. And to do that, we need more arrows. We need more children. And we need to be raising them to know and love Jesus. So arrows equip a warrior. The second thing we see is that arrows give a warrior confidence. Arrows give a warrior's confidence in battle. I was talking to Emily between services. She said, oh, I really love that analogy. She said, actually, when I go out to feed and put some things out there to attract the deer so that when I go hunting, you know, the deer will be coming in. She said, when I walk out with nothing but feed, she said, I'm kind of scared. When I go out there with just the feed and I'm going to put it out there, and she said, I have no weapon on me whatsoever, because she's seen a bear on her trail cam before and all these different things. She said, I'm kind of a little hesitant when I go out there. But when you go into battle fully equipped with the right equipment, we have confidence. We have confidence in what we're able to accomplish. Let's look at Moses, for example. I'm sorry, Abraham. Let's look at him instead. Abraham, for example, was called by God. And he called Abraham and he said, Abraham, I'm going to take you from the land that you know now, where your family is. I'm going to pick you up and I'm going to take you to this land that's going to be the promised land, but you don't know anybody there. I'm just going to take you and plop you right down there. And if that's where the promise stopped, Abraham would have to say, okay, I'm leaving my family, leaving mom and dad, siblings. I'm going here and all I know is it's going to be me and Sarah. She's old. We haven't had any kids yet. I don't know if that's going to happen. And you have to have this conversation with God saying, okay, in this day and age, people will take our land like that while we're sleeping. And so all you're giving me is land and me and my wife, and you think we're going to survive past 2 days? But God said to Abraham, what? I'm going to make you a great nation. You're going to have more descendants than the stars in the sky and sand on the seashore. I'm going to put you in this place. You're going to live there like an alien, but that's going to be the place that all your future generations, they're going to live there. It's going to be their land of promise. And it's going to be a great land for them, Abraham. And so Abraham went with confidence to this land that God was taking him to. And why? Because of the promise that he had of all these descendants. All these arrows that he was going to be given to be able to grow a nation that loves and trusts God with all their heart. And we see that these arrows give a warrior confidence going into battle. We also see that an arrow is desired in battle. Right? An arrow is desired in battle. Back in this time, this is how they fought people. They would take bows and arrows, and that's what they would use against the enemy. How many of you go deer hunting, bow and arrow deer hunting, and don't take any arrows with you? Of course not. You know, you're not going to be able to smack the deer to death, right, with your bow. And so you take arrows with you. They're desired in battle. We want children. We want kids. We want them to come along so that we might raise them to know and love Jesus. We want to raise them so that they will be the teachers of the future. We want to raise them so that they'll be the business owners of the future. We desire that for our children. And as we have those children, they give us confidence and they are something that we desire to have in this battle because we want to show them the way to go. How many of you in raising your kids just thought, I'm going to teach them about this because my parents didn't do it? Yeah? Maybe you have just lessons that, you know what, my mom and dad didn't teach me this, and so I'm going to teach you this. Or your parents taught you, but you ignored everything they said, so now you're going to change the presentation so maybe your kids will listen to you. I got your back, grandparents, right? How many of you just had this disaster happen? Your mom and dad couldn't even prepare you for, but now you're going to make sure that you prepare your kids for it. Of course we do that. they're desired in this battle that we have against sin and temptation in a fallen world. We need children to be able to accomplish that, that this church will continue to survive and be able to preach the gospel, teach the gospel to the generation around us. And if you just think about our community of Kalkaska, we say we want this community to thrive, to survive, and to do so, we need to raise up the next generation of people. And can you imagine living in a community where instead of 10% of the people being in church today, 90% of the people were born again, fully committed, surrendered Christians, and the 10% were the minority wondering what all these crazy people were talking about, and they wanted to be a part of it. Imagine a community where you go in and the school is 90% Christian kids and teachers. When you walk into businesses and 90% of the businesses owned in the community were Christian businessmen and women that were running their business in a way that the one that Nathan's going to work in for operates, that he's a Christ-centered business. Can you imagine what kind of community that would be? That would be amazing. We're in the battle to create that as warriors, and the only way to do that is to have these children that we're going to raise up to know and love Jesus, and they're desired in this battle, so that we can raise them up and train them to know Him. The last point in your outline is that we not only are they're desired in battle, but when an arrow is put in the right bow, it wins battles. When the arrow is put in the right bow or used by the right bow, it wins battles. Now, I can't really speak to David's parenthood, King David, because we looked last week and we saw his son Amnon rape his half-sister, and then we saw Absalom and enact revenge on his older brother by murdering him, and we saw Absalom try to overthrow his father's kingdom and take his throne from him. And so it's hard to look at David and say, "Well, man, where was your parenting book? Where was shepherding a child's heart when you were around?" Right? But at the same time, we can look at David and we know that he loved his children. He loved them like crazy. He mourned, even though Absalom, all the things that he did, he still mourned Absalom's death because he loved him. But when you look at the life of David as being an arrow in God's bow, we see a man that led the Israelites in a way that only God could do through someone, in that he was a man after God's own heart. He repented when he sinned. He acknowledged his sin. He was humble. He wrote beautiful poetry to God and about God. This is who David was, as an arrow in God's bow, and God used him mightily to win many battles so that his people might survive and continue to take over the promised land. Moses didn't seem like he started out a very good arrow. God approached him and said, "Hey, you're going to go lead my people out." And he's like, "Not an eloquent speaker, getting kind of old. Why don't you go find somebody younger for the job?" But God said, "No, I've been training and equipping you for this all your life. You grew up in Pharaoh's household. You know how to battle. You know how to strategically take another country. You know the best education in the world has been given to you. You're the guy that's going to go and lead these people out of Egypt." And God used him. And what happened? Moses became the bow, and all the people of Israel were the arrows. And he went across the desert, and they survived, and he worked them through all these things to get to the promised land. And then he handed the bow over to Joshua, who took the arrows that were the next generation. And what did they do? They went into the promised land, and they inherited what God had in mind for them all along. An arrow in the right bow wins battles. And then, of course, we have Jesus, the ultimate arrow in the bow of God that sent him to earth to die on your and I's behalf, accomplishing what we're still battling in some way today. He accomplished the greatest, obviously, by dying for our sins, that upon receiving him, our sins are gone, washed away, done. We live a new life. But temptation is still there, and Satan's still trying to trip us up. But through the grace of Jesus, we're able to, with confidence, go out and use the next generation of arrows to reach a lost and dying world, that other people may come to know who Jesus is. So the question, brothers and sisters, is this: are you going to be a parent that is this kind of bow? That isn't one that you or I would take out into the woods to hunt anything with, maybe go out and practice with? Or are you going to be this kind of bow? One that's powerful, one that's strong, with laser vision, that shoots straight and true. Are you going to be that kind of bow? And are you going to train your children to be this field arrow that probably is the wrong composition to be in a good bow anyway? and you just float it out in the air and hope that it might accomplish something? Or are you going to train them to be this kind of arrow that, man, when it penetrates good. And when it flies through the air, it flies straight for the target that it's heading for. And our target in having them to look and feel and be like Jesus, that it's going to hit that mark every time because we've trained them to be the arrow that sets out to accomplish a mission and to be victorious over sin in a lost and dying world. I know I've told you to memorize pretty much the whole Bible in the last 2 weeks, haven't I? But there's one more passage of Scripture that I'm going to admit to you. I have not memorized it myself yet, and I want to commit it to memory because I found it. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and it's in chapter 3. And man, this is just I found this when I was doing some material and studying for a class I was in. And this chapter, this scripture came up and I read it and I was like, how have I missed that my whole life? I've got to share this with whoever I come into contact with when it talks about being a member or part of a church. And it says this in 2 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 2. You yourselves are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Those two verses say this. When we walk out that door, we are Jesus' letter of recommendation to the world. Have you ever been asked to write a letter of recommendation? Or ever asked somebody to do it for you? Do you ask your enemy to write it? Do you ask the last boss that fired you to write it? No, you go to the person that's going to talk so glowingly about it that the person on the other side is ready to adopt you as their own child, right? And they write this glowing letter, oh, they do fantastic work and loved them to death, they were nice and kind, blah, 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 and you sign your name at the bottom. So that anybody would see that would say, wow, I want that person working for me. We are God's recommendation. We are the recommendation letter for Jesus that as everybody sees our life, watches us, sees what we do, how we behave, how we react to things, whether or not they're going to say, wow, I want what that person has, or wow, what a jerk, I don't want anything to do with what that person does. We are God's letter of recommendation. I'm going to ask you to do this sometimes during the next 6 weeks, but specifically today. I know it's raining outside. I know your hair is going to get all a mess when you do this, but I'm going to ask you to do it anyway. As you were coming up to church today, you saw this big word out there that said contact. You're the eye. I want you to go outside the church today after you leave, and I want you to stand in front of the word contact. You're going to be the eye, and I want somebody to take a picture of you with their phone. I want you to post it to Facebook. We want a copy of it so that we can put some things together with it. But I'm asking you to commit to being the mother, the father, the aunt, the uncle, the grandpa, the brother, the sister, whatever it is God's calling you to be for our faith family of believing children so that they might grow to know who Jesus is, and for our community to say we want this community to exist for the next generation and the one after that. We want to be a people of God. But to raise a community of God, we have to start now with the next generation. We may or may not benefit from it. But we surely want to look to the future and say we want a community that knows and loves Jesus. Then regardless of what comes our way, we know we'll survive because God's got our back. The second thing I'm going to do is this. After I pray for us, the worship team's going to come up and they're going to sing. And I'm going to be down at the cross and I'm going to ask any elders that are here to come down there with me. If you would like prayer for your children, if you would like prayer for raising them, maybe it's their older children and maybe they've gone astray or maybe they're still at home and you just want prayer, I'm going to ask you just to come over there and we're going to pray over you and pray for your children. We had a great response first service that blew me away at the number of folks that were like, yes, pray for my kids. And we want to give you that same opportunity. So as I pray and the worship team comes, if that's something that's on your heart, we'll be over there to receive you and pray with you and your family and just ask God to bless you. So let's pray together. Father, thank you again for your word that we can open up, that we can share what it means to raise the next generation of believers. Father, we are blessed with so many children. It's just an awesome thing to see and to have with us every Sunday morning, to see them running around and just to look at them. And Father, I pray that as we look at them, we're seeing the next worship leaders, the next preachers, the next Sunday school teachers, because we know that as we raise them together, they'll be raised to know and love you with all their heart. Father, may we have eye contact with our children. May we be the influencers of our children before the world does. It's in Jesus' name that we pray it. Amen.